Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. I have not alighted on a particular series for Wednesday night. I do want to do that. But tonight we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 15 verses. We're going to focus just on 2.5 of them. Let's read the first 15 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So here's the first question of the night. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. That's okay. I have received Jesus Christ. You have received like precious faith. This is being written to you. Notice that. To them that have obtained like precious faith. And you have done that. So this is to you with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what is Peter writing to you? And you have received that like precious faith. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. God's not doing addition. Multiplication of what? Grace. What is grace? God's power multiplied. Can you imagine that? God's power multiplied. And peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What do we have bankrolling this? Verse 3, according as His divine power, grace, hath given unto us, who, verse 1, those that have obtained like precious faith, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So you raised your hand, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've received that like precious faith, and God has given you some things that you need to live the Christian life, many things that you need to live the Christian life. No, God has given to you all things. That's an astounding, that phrase just jumped out at me about a week ago. Just pretty amazing that according to His divine power, and He's got it, we don't question that, hath given unto us, like precious faith, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Every once in a while, a Christian will say, I would live the Christian life, but God hasn't given me. I would teach, but God hasn't given me. I would sing, but God hasn't given me. I would serve, but God hasn't given me. I would witness, but God hasn't given me. Insinuating that God has not given them something that they need to live the Christian life. Verse 3 says, God's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, then there's a list. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, I just don't have those things. I'm gripped in the grip of lust. I don't have virtue. I don't have knowledge. I don't have temperance. I don't have self-control. I don't have patience. I don't exhibit godliness. There are some people in church that I hate, brotherly kindness. Charity. I do not have a love that gives. You're a mess. You might want to read verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was, in the past, purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Verse 10, Peter's saying, are you even saved? You might want to check on that. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, Peter's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. All things, what things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this evening. We'd be encouraged from this epistle of Peter written to us, that we would be put in remembrance. There are some things you want to do in our life, and that you are not holding out on us or holding back to us on us, or giving to someone some things that you have not given to everyone who has that like precious faith. But it might not be said of us that we have let them slip and we are blind, not being able to see afar off. I speak to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All things. Verse 3 is one of the verses of emphasis. Not some things, not many things, not all things. One of the what I refer to as the great fallacies of the Christian life, that God is holding out on you. There are some things that he has not given you. But your life, like your automobile, has some items of preventive maintenance that you need to do. I was helping Caitlin on a project just recently on her car. We were putting a belt on, easy done thing on, put old belt off, put a new belt on. And she said, Dad, where did you learn this? And I said, from the owner's manual. It's in your glove box. I read it. You should really read it. But she's not going to read it because she has a dad that has read it, and she's going to keep coming to me. But in your life, in your Christian life, you have some maintenance items in your life that need to be regularly tended to. Otherwise, you're going to be walking through, verse 4, the lust of the flesh. And so, Peter is writing from a point of experience. Why? Because Peter walked in the flesh, not the spirit. He boasted in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But he was. But he was. And so, he failed. And from his failure, he writes, I can't blame God, because God gave me these things. I just did not maintain my life. But he figured out what he needed to do to have that like precious faith. He failed. But his failure and your failure and my failures do not have to define the future. And even though he denied Christ, he did not let that define him. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. First of all, you must be saved. Verse 1 talks about that like precious faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to have that abundance of grace and peace without Christ. It is not going to come. You will never grasp the need. You'll never understand God's amazing power. The abundant life that John talks about in John 10:10. The power of God unto salvation. And so, just these things. What kind of things? Well, verse 8. For if these things be in you, ye shall neither abound. What things? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, a love that gives. What has God given you? He's given you those things. You need to work on them. We have been given several things that we have talked about just recently. One of the great things that we have been given in the day and age in which we live is the Word of God. We have God's Word. We have confidence that we have God's Word, that we hold it, the very Word of God. Sundays, we've been talking about that and sharing with you things that are missing from some versions of the Bible. They are not missing from your King James Bible. I am confident that when I hold this book in my hand, that I am reading God's Word, that it is there. For good or for bad in my life, pointing out the bad in my life, I should not ignore it. Way too many authors try to find a Bible that approves their doctrine, not allowing the Bible to approve their doctrine. I was working on a topic today. I'm working on it's a long wait project, probably a year or so before I will finish this up and bring it to you as a series of Bible studies. And I was recommended to look a book, and so I looked it up. It looked like it was going to be interesting from the title. I turned it to the front page where they talked about what version of the Bible they were going to refer from, and it was the Bible of the Month Club, which tells me the author is not looking for truth, and I cannot trust him to give truth. He is going to have an idea of what this is, and he's going to find a Bible version that correlates with what he wants to present as truth. That's just not the way we should do it. We should find out what the truth says and let it dictate our life. Again, verse 1, talking about those of like precious faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God not only makes us wise unto salvation, but gives us a knowledge of God and who He is. Verse 2 talks about that. Verse 3 talks about the knowledge of Him. Verse 8 talks about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that achieved? It's achieved from God's Word. Achieved from God's Word. And I spoke to the Sunday school teachers a few minutes ago in preparing for this lesson this evening, have literally read through this first chapter of Peter hundreds of times just this week. It's important. If you're going to know God, have a knowledge of God, you must know His words. And I don't have that. I'm reading from my King James Bible. I do not have that confidence in the New Age Bibles. I have zero confidence of their accuracy and their reliability. Zero. I know that when I pick one of them up, that there are going to be things missing. There are going to be things changed. And I have that confidence in this book. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That means there's hope for me, because it giveth understanding to the simple. And every once in a while, somebody say, Pastor, that is, you are just so smart. And I'll tell you, I have no wisdom apart from God's Word. And what I have shared with you is just God's Word. It's not anything that I have. It's what God has given to us. Why? That like precious faith, He has given us all things so that we can abound in our faith. So I just looked up one thing. I looked up in the critical text Bibles. I said to artificial intelligence, Greg Parsons has done this a couple of times, I said to artificial intelligence, can critical text Bibles be trusted? And this is what artificial intelligence said. There is an inherent instability of the text itself. They are ever changing and cannot be trusted. That's what artificial intelligence said about the New Age Bible versions. I looked up one topic of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Man, that's a powerful passage on hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 44, repeated again in Mark chapter 9, verse 46, removed from the critical text Bibles. They're just gone. 1 John, known as the Johannine comma, in John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. We're close to that. I want you to turn over that with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. And you can go home this evening and type in Johannine comma in your search engine. You can do some reading on that. There are three, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, God the Father, the Word, that's Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ. So you've got the Father. These three bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's removed from the critical text Bibles. Just gone. You think that might be an important verse? Talking about the Trinity? Man, it is absolutely crucial. I just say again, I don't trust them. They can't be trusted. Can you get saved out of a critical text Bible? I've met some fellows that say you cannot. Listen, you can get saved out of a critical text Bible. There's enough truth in there to help you understand that you're a sinner. I was talking to a man recently, and he said, you can't, he's very, very much King James, and he said, you can't get saved out of a critical text Bible. I said, is that so? He said, that's correct. If there's one word that's wrong, then your salvation is wrong. And I said, so when you got saved, did they open the Bible? No, they didn't. I said, did they quote the Bible to you? He said, I believe they did. I said, then you better hope they quoted it right, because if they got one word wrong, you're not saved. He didn't like that too much. But I do believe you can get saved out of a critical text Bible. I believe you can get saved out of a Catholic Bible. But I do not have confidence in those texts. God has given us the Word of God that we can be, verse 3, according to His divine power, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and those things come from God's Word. Not only have you been given the Word of God, but when you trusted Christ, God gave you a divine nature. Now, I know you look at other Christians and say, and divine nature is not showing through them today. Or you might even question whether or not they have a divine nature. But that divine nature is given to the believer at conversion. When I trusted Christ, I became a divine creature, creation of Almighty God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now think about that and process that for just a moment. That at salvation, you have been given of the divine nature. You are participating in that. You have been regenerated. And then when you read God's Word, and when you do things that are wrong, you suffer or you enjoy, depending upon how you look at it, conviction and shame. And those are good things. The Holy Spirit pecking on your heart saying, that's not right. Don't do that. Don't look there. Don't go there. Don't say that. And that comes with verse 5 through 8, adding virtue, adding knowledge, adding temperature. You're growing in patience and in godliness. And it just, Zachary Dam did this in opening. He talked about the metamorphosis, the change that takes place in a caterpillar. You got a caterpillar, he's crawling along on 100 legs on his belly throughout the low recesses of life. And then he spins a web, goes into a caterpillar state and has a transformation. And he comes out a butterfly and no longer is crawling along on his belly through the filth of life. And he's flying above, seeing things from a different perspective, has a change of diet. Everything about him has changed. The way he looks, the way he travels, the way he sees things, and his diet, totally different. And we're memorizing Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That transformation. Stop crawling through the filth of this world on your belly. Can you imagine if a butterfly was doing that? You would immediately reach down and pick that butterfly up and try to set it back where it's supposed to be, somewhere up high. Not down in the grass, crawling through the mud and muck and mire and getting its leaves all weighted down with the filth of this world. And you're not going to survive that way either as a Christian. What does God refer to you as? Again, verse 9, lacketh these things as blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We should be like that butterfly, seeing things from an eternal perspective. When Sunday night we're talking from Ecclesiastes, talking about under the sun, knowledge of heaven above, the man just sees what's below. They don't see what is above. But when you became partaker of the divine nature, you became transformed, you should see things differently. How is that possible? Well, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God has given you of His Spirit. He dwells within the believer. Not every religion teaches that. Christianity does. The Bible does. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell on you. Verse 1. To that them that have obtained like precious faith, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8 goes on to say, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. When somebody says, I just don't have God's Spirit, you do not have God's salvation. An interesting article came up that caught my attention. 17 signs that you have a bad attitude. 17, not 16, not 19, 17. Number one, comparing yourself to others. Expecting others to meet your schedule. Everybody irritates you. You expect everyone to defer to your schedule. You expect respect, but you do not give respect. Your expectations are unmet. You are fixated on conflict. You like to fight. There's a reason why God said to the preachers that they are not to be a brawler or a striker. That doesn't mean that you get a pass. That doesn't mean it's okay for the church member, average church member, to be a brawler or a striker. Those are not good things. Fixated on conflict. Carrying a grudge. Expect bad things to happen. Think you're superior to everyone else. Get easily discouraged. 17 signs you have a bad attitude. But for the Christian, if you don't have these things that God hath put in this list, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, 17 signs you've got a bad spiritual attitude, Not because God's held something back from you, because He's given us the Word of God, He's given us divine nature, and He has given us the Christian graces. Seven in this list, between verses 4 and 9, nestled in between there, are seven graces mentioned. Seven. Seven is God's number. Perfection, faith, virtue. Grace should be multiplied. It should be steady, regular, growing, building. Every once in a while I'll say to Mrs. Bishop, when I'm old, I hope I'm not like that. And she will say, you're nothing like that. When the kids were growing up, they would see that, and I would say, if to them, if you don't want to be that way when you're old, then you shouldn't practice being that way, mean, ugly, when you're young. Do you want to be that way when you're old? The kids, when they're gone, they go, oh, no, Daddy. They are mean, mean, ugly. Oh, Daddy. Then don't treat your brother or sister that way. And we tell our kids that. If you want to grow up to be a nice, you got to practice being a nice person, especially with your brothers and sisters. Brotherly kindness is in the list. And so I think as we get older, there is a tendency to say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm walking along the way. But at some time, we let them slip. May, don't let it slip. Don't let it slip. The senior saint should not be a sour saint. Negative, angry, bitter, no spiritual fruit. I do not want to grow up to be a senior grump. But it's concerning because I've seen so many in my lifetime. As you would probably say the same thing. Our spiritual growth is to be constant. Peter is coming to the very end of his life. And he's saying, I'm about to let go of this tabernacle. My race is about done. But I want you to remember these things. He could have been, again, defined by his failure. But he refused to be defined by failure. And instead, he is defined in this second epistle, this last letter, as someone who is growing in grace. And he says to the people that are leaving behind, like precious faith, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. Verse 13, I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And here we are, 2,500 years later, and we're still putting each other in remembrance. The importance to grow. The world says, grow your wealth, grow financially. Yeah, that's fine. That we should grow physically. Well, yeah, stay at it, keep moving, keep breathing, keep working out. Sure, yeah, do those things. But man, don't neglect to continue to grow spiritually. And Peter is putting them in remembrance. God put this in his word so that the preacher tonight would cause you to put them in remembrance. So what is it? Virtue, which is moral power. Knowledge, which is insight and understanding. Temperance, which is self-control. Patience, which is trusting God, even when God doesn't make sense. Godliness, which is reverence and holiness. Brotherly kindness is just being kind. And charity, that love that gives. In 1939, in the mountains of Maine, a father, his two sons, and a guide went on a trip up into the mountains. A storm came up, the clouds fell, the family got separated. Dad, one son, one of the twins, and the guide made it down the mountain. The fourth, the twin, got separated and was lost. Dad was heartbroken because he had lost sight of his son. They started calling, and mom started calling. They started calling newspapers, getting all kinds of people to help, and they searched. They searched on the first day, and they searched on the second day, and they searched on day three, and no sign of the young man. By day four, the searchers that were in charge didn't say this. The parents asked about it, but they knew by day four they were probably going to find a body. And day five, and day six, and day seven, and day eight, and day nine, no sign of the boy. In a campsite, 80 miles away, a lady looking out over the lake saw something moving in the water, and it was that 12-year-old boy who had traveled, now barefoot, bloodied, had traveled some 80 miles on foot in rugged terrain and had walked out of the wilderness and to help. And we look at that and we go, wow, what an amazing thing. We should never forget that God is not willing that any single one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it is our job to live our life godly so that we can find that one precious lost soul that needs Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to be motivated to live the Christian life, that our light would so shine before men that they would see you in your salvation. We get all teary-eyed about one lost boy, but there's a lost world out there full of souls that need the Savior. May we not become so calloused in our Christian life that we failed to be motivated by the plight of the lost and their need to be transformed, that we can say unto them, O to thee, who are of like precious faith, this is what God has in store for you. May we so live our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You have a prayer request card, send that to the aisle.